Father in heaven, thank you for this core seminar that you have given to us. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to bless us through it this morning as we reflect on what we have learned, as we ask more questions in regards to this rich and deep and so thoroughly applicable topic, sanctification. More than that, Father, we ask that you use it significantly in our lives moving forward, and that you would use this course years from now, that just by your grace, you'd use this as a means of grace to cause us to be much further along in the Christian life, making a difference for you. Would you use this course to that end? We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today is a Q&A on the core seminar on a theology of sanctification. So we've been spending 8 weeks together talking about sanctification, and since, for the most part, I can't actually remember my introduction to last week's sermon, I don't want to think or assume that you would be able to pull information from 7 weeks ago and ask substantive questions if I can't even remember the introduction to my sermon from last week for the most part. So what I've done is I've just put together some basics of what has been covered in this core seminar to spur thought, to spur conversation. So you guys have been so wonderful all throughout the core seminar to have such good questions and talking about this topic. Today is a free-for-all. Today is for you. Today is going to be really boring if you don't have any questions. I'm just going to stand here awkwardly, and that's just going to be awkward for everybody. So let me kind of review for you some basics of what we've talked about, and as I'm reviewing, be thinking about questions or ways in which this strikes you or helps you or things you want to ask. So I had some goals for the core seminar. Number one, to provide a clear understanding of counting the cost for unbelievers. Number two, I wanted to provide clear expectations for young believers on what the Christian life will look like. Number three, I wanted to encourage discouraged or weary believers. There are some of you that are discouraged or weary just because your battle with sin is prolonged and maybe you're in a tough spot in it, and so thus maybe you're discouraged. I wanted to encourage you, to let you know you're not abnormal, you're actually normal. The Christian life is a continual battle against sin. Sometimes we're doing better, sometimes we're doing worse. We are making progress overall, but sometimes we can't see that with a just view towards the present. Sometimes we only see it when we look back 3-4 years and we see how God has been carrying us through. So I wanted to encourage you if you're in that place. I also wanted to exhort lazy, dull, and sinning believers. Let's just even think about our text from last week, Romans chapter 13, when Paul said, "Now is the time to wake from sleep." That was not a call to salvation. That is a call to Christians to wake from moral drowsiness in light of the return of Christ. So we can be morally drowsy. We can be sleepy, and we don't want to be. So I wanted this core seminar to exhort lazy, dull, or sinning believers. I also wanted to equip believers to better help one another in the heavenly race. The more we have a similar language, the more we have similar theological understandings of truths, then the more we're able to connect with one another with that shared theological understanding and language and be in the trenches with one another and help one another in the heavenly race. So I want to do that. And I wanted to exalt Christ and his gospel as the power of God for our sanctification. It is not that the gospel just saves us and then in sanctification we move on to, you know, graduate level Christian truths. We move into graduate level understandings of the gospel, but we never exhaust the gospel. Everything is connected to it somehow, just like tributaries are connected to major rivers, are connected to the ocean. So we had multiple sessions in the core seminar. We had an introduction to justification. We had two sessions introducing sanctification, two sessions on how sanctification actually works, one session on what are the challenges in sanctification, and then one session on how can we help one another. Now, what remains is me kind of just covering big ideas from each session, which I don't particularly think it would be helpful for me to walk through each one. But we have, you know, under the introduction to justification, I have some big ideas there that we covered in that session. An introduction to sanctification, those are two sessions. I have some big ideas that we covered there. How sanctification actually works, you know, we recall that model from David Powlison in his book, very helpful book, How to Sanctification Works. And we talked about how not just one thing unlocks your growth in the Christian life, but that God uses many things to change you. And there's that diagram there that shows you the ways in which he changes you. And then there's really thoughts for reflection under each of those main headings. You know, God changes you. The word of truth changes you. Wise people change you. Suffering and struggle change you. And you change. There's thoughts to reflect on from each of those. And then I gave us a little bit more in depth on the challenges to sanctification and how do we help one another, because I thought that might be good fodder for this Q&A. So, I hope that spurs thought from what we have talked about and helps you have questions and we can go from there. What do you want to talk about as it relates to the Sanctification Core Seminar? 7 weeks. What questions do you have? Or perhaps ways in which the core seminar was particularly helpful to you. CJ.
Question. So we talked about how often we think of sanctification as specifically the spiritual things and the means of grace that help us grow in that. But you mentioned that all of life helps sanctify us. And so I'm just wondering, you know, I'm thinking about everyday things like changing a diaper or doing homework or such.
Yeah.
And we can do those things in a way that doesn't sanctify us or hinders our sanctification. Or we can do those things in a way that does sanctify us. And I'm wondering if you can give us the how. How can we correct our thinking or preach to ourselves in those things to use them as activities that actually sanctify us instead of hindering our sanctification?
That is a great question, and I want to put it back to you. What are your thoughts? What do you guys think about CJ's question? That is an excellent question. How do we actually approach studying, changing diapers, changing the oil in a way where we are actually doing it under the lordship of Christ and thus making progress in the Christian life, as opposed to mindlessly, all right. How do we actually live in the daily in a way that forwards our sanctification? Heather?
One of the main things I've taken from these seminars is it's not about navel gazing. I think when we're stuck in life's, seems like drudgery, it becomes all about me. And I get grumbling about me rather than looking upward.
That's good. Sometimes sanctification is just faithfully doing the next thing. Instead of, particularly in the hard seasons, I would say to you, if you're going through a difficult season, It's the normal things that become really hard in a difficult season, right? So sometimes in a very hard season, sanctification is just getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, it's hard, but I'm going to faithfully do what you've put on my plate to do today. Carol?
I know for me, it's kind of...
Speak up just a bit.
Talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. So cleaning a toilet, I think about the verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do all unto the glory of the Lord. And it just, it like Heather was saying, it just helps change your attitude.
I think the church helps us in really practical ways as our brothers and sisters in the Lord and we're struggling with.
Speak up just a bit.
I think the church helps us in really practical ways as we are working through the mundane, everyday things of life. Being open to when a brother or sister may say, hey, the way you're doing that, you know, you could be, it seems like you're struggling. How can I help you, right? And not making a value judgment about whether or not they're doing it in a God-honoring way, but just being there to support one another. I think that helps us in our sanctification. It also helps that individual who may be having a hard time with some practical things.
Nikki.
I like what Johnny was saying when I was thinking of it relative to non-believers. So being in the workplace and struggling maybe with somebody who is a self-declared atheist, but still the way that I live and the choices that I make in the face of maybe competitiveness or trying to assert dominance or ownership or whatever the case may be, that there's still that daily living piece that I need to decide to.
Josh?
I really, really benefited. I guess this was an amalgamation of some course seminars and some sermons, but I don't have to feel like I have power over sin, nor do I have to want to obey in order to obey.
I don't feel like I have to have power over sin, nor do I have to feel like I want to obey in order to obey. Boy. Does anybody want to comment on that? I think that's a very truthful, powerful, and important observation. Why do you think that's important to understand that? I don't have to feel like I have the power to obey, nor do I have to sense that I want to obey in order to obey. What are some ways in which you think that it's so important to grasp that? I would posit to you pastorally, it's very important to grasp that. What are some reasons you can think of why it's important to grasp that? Abby?
We just see that example from Christ. He did not want to go through the cross. He asked the Lord to have this cup pass from him, but yet we know he obeyed, and it wasn't disobedience for him to not be looking forward to that, or even doing it with a positive, like, okay, I'm just going to do this, you know, like he wasn't, I don't think he was looking forward to that at all.
Very good. Thank you, Abby. Very good. Mary Margaret, you were going to say something?
Just that our hearts are deceitful, so what we feel like doing isn't usually what we are supposed to do often.
Yeah, our hearts are deceitful, so oftentimes things that we feel like doing are not things that we should be doing. Other reasons you can think of why it's particularly important to grasp that, Corey, and then Skylar.
Romans 6 tells us, right, that sin is broken, so we should expect that even though we feel, I think it's Romans 6 or 7.
Yeah, the power of sin is broken.
The power of sin is broken, so I think when we, when we're in the throes of sin, we need to be reminded that I actually have power regardless of what seems to be going on with regards to this sin that is trapping me.
Yes. I can say no according to the word of God, which is the word of God always true.
Yes.
Now, do you always act on it in your daily life? No. And that's that difference between our formal theology and our functional theology, right? We have a formal theology that says we believe that we have power over sin. Functionally, I want to argue, There are times in my life when I don't believe I have power over the sin. But I actually do. And I need to continue to believe God's word and act in faith on God's word. And God's word will always show itself to be faithful, true, trustworthy. Skyler?
Yeah, I was just going to simply say, it's been a ploy of the enemy from the beginning to have us question our obedience, right? Even in the garden, that was the ploy that the serpent took, right? Did the Lord really say? And so when we start to question our own obedience, I think it's just helpful to kind of realize this is just the enemy at work.
CJ and then Chris.
Our hearts are deceitful and our hearts are just fickle.
Fickle,
so
yes.
We can have moments where we desire and want and feel like we can do the right thing. And then we can also have moments where we feel and desire to do the wrong thing. And simply, that's going to be fluctuating and subjective. And so we have to look to the objective word that is firm and foundational. And that is where we go. If we follow our hearts, we're going to be everywhere.
That's good. Chris?
I think you said before, feelings follow actions.
Feelings can follow actions, yes.
And then thought produces action, action produces habit produces light.
Yes.
How it goes.
Yes.
You know, Lord, I don't want to, but I'm going to. You know, thought and then action, and then keeping doing that over time.
I would say this is also a particular challenge in our generation, this idea of I don't have to want to obey in order to obey. If we were to just jump back 100 years to our brethren in Christ and we were to say, hey, you don't have to want to obey in order to obey, they would look at us with four eyes and they'd be like, duh. Why do we have to tell ourselves that in such a way as to where I say, yes, thank you for that point? We have to tell ourselves that because we are in an age of personal, the personal autonomy and the culture of the therapeutic. And what is prized above all things is authenticity. And that has so gotten into our system that when we think, oh, I don't really want to obey, we actually begin to think we're being inauthentic if we obey. God would want us to be authentic instead of obey, or wait until we feel authentic in order to obey. People, I will just tell you that the lies of the devil can get into your heart more significantly than you will ever believe. So that's why we have to say that, because of the culture that we are in, which impacts the way we think and the way we feel. We have to remind ourselves that God's word is true, not this elevation of authenticity above all things. I mean, the first commandment is, thou shalt not be inauthentic. The first commandment, the first secular commandment in our universe. Thou shalt not be inauthentic according to yourself. Thou shalt put no external authority over yourself. That's number two. It needs to be, I mean, you need to come down like Moses off the mountain and burn those golden calves and have the Levites go through the camp and wipe out any part of your self that believes that garbage. Yes?
I just had two thoughts while you were talking, and one is, I feel like if we waited until we felt like following the commandments, and it's not obedience, then it's agreement. The nature of obedience is that you're following someone's lead whether you want to or not. And the second thing I wanted to share is that I have to teach my class what the word obey means, because they have not heard it before.
Yeah, what is? How do you teach? How do you teach? Maybe we'd be helped. Maybe we'd be helped too. How do you teach your kids?
I just say to them, "You need to obey me," and they're like, mm-hmm. And I say, "I'm an adult in your life who is responsible for you while you're at school. Do you believe that I care about you? Yes. Do you believe that I'm doing what's best for you? Yes. Then obeying me is doing what I say because you believe those things. If you believe that I care about you and I'm doing what's best for you, then you need to obey me. That's how this works. If everybody's doing their own thing, this classroom thing's not going to work very well. But they really don't know. They've never heard of the word obey.
Yeah, and that's what God is saying to us. This life thing is not going to work, kids. Do you believe that I love you and that I sent Jesus for you? And so therefore, what I'm saying to you is best. Okay, this is not going to go well if you don't, right? It's like, yes, Lord. Okay. I saw multiple. Okay,
just
Heather, and then Karen.
On that, as parents, because it's not taught in the schools, churches probably, I mean, just in general, it's not taught. Do we, as parents, I can't remember what I did with the girls, or we did it with the girls, but is it wise to to explain to our kids how hard it is for us to obey God at times? How we have to make that conscious decision. Yeah, I'd rather be in bed today because I had a long day yesterday, but I'm going to get up and go to church because that's the obedience that I have to do, so that they're getting demonstrated, the girls are hearing it from us, that, yeah, this can be a struggle. Is that wise? Or
I think that's very wise. I mean, Chet Bettis says that there's three words you need to have on your mind as you think about parenting: authority, affection, and authenticity. Authority, you need to obey me. Your children need to grasp that. Affection, I love you and I like you. Your children need to sense that. And authenticity, they need to see that you're the same person on Tuesday that you are on Sunday. And when they see that, then they have much grace for your failings, which you will do. And also, so I think your comment falls underneath the authenticity piece when you're letting them know, yeah, sometimes dad doesn't want to do the right thing either. Yeah, sometimes dad doesn't want to work hard. Yeah, sometimes dad just wants to lose his temper too. But, you know, I seek to obey God in those moments, and that's what I'm calling you to do as well. And I don't do it perfectly, and you don't do it perfectly. That's why we love Jesus, because Jesus died for us, because we don't do it perfectly. So we still always connect it back to the gospel. This obedience isn't just, you know, salvation by grace and then everything else by works. You know, it's not the case. Karen?
I've been thinking about how emotions get really tangled up and kind of in what we're talking about right now. One of the things that I found really helpful is going back and listening to the core seminar from last year about emotions.
Okay.
It's helped me point out areas where I actually really need to do some work. Because now I'm like, oh, that emotion's, that's a sinful thing. That's not just a whatever emotion. It's, I'm sinning. And I need to grow and I need to change and repent.
That's good. Yes, sister.
Yeah. And,
speak up just a hair.
Kind of going off of what Karen said, I think having a heart posture of gratitude really preempts a lot of the struggle. At least for me.
Boy, she just dropped a bar. That's what the kids say. What? Sorry, that's just a bar. That was a bar. You didn't drop a bar. That was a bar, and I am dropping everything. So, but that was awesome. I totally forgot what it was, but it was awesome. Yeah, gratitude, so helping you in forestalling so much sin. Can you think as to why that might be the case? Can you just throw some ideas on the wall? Why is gratitude so important, and why is gratitude so helpful in regards to cultivating an obedient heart? Mary Margaret, then David.
Because so much sin is discontentment.
Because so much sin is discontentment, okay.
Yeah, I was going to say basically the same. So much of our sin is rooted in self-interest and self-interest.
Okay.
I think if we're rightly being grateful, we're being grateful first to God and to Jesus for what he's done, so it helps draw us to him and point to him, and then see his attributes and how he would handle a situation.
Because all sin is ultimately against God. grateful to God for what he's done through Christ, that is a tremendous shield against the temptation to sin.
Tremendous shield. Yes. Good. It gets our eyes off ourselves. Was it Holly?
Yeah. I feel like we a lot of times have this sense of entitlement, which comes from the root of pride. And when you're feeling entitled, you're not particularly feeling grateful. You're feeling like everything is owed. And pride is...
Boy, and just, by the way, again, just kind of just the centrality of Jesus Christ in this. If you just continue to really lock in on the cross of Christ as giving to you more than you ever deserve, and you really, really did deserve the judgment of God in the fires of hell, and yet he has given you eternal life in his Son. And he promises to sustain you all the way. If meditating on that, reflecting on that, getting that truth close to your heart and mind and lips each morning causes you to reinterpret, helps you to reinterpret, empowers you to interpret rightly the circumstances that you might encounter that might cause you to say, I don't deserve this. I'm being wronged in this. This is unjust. This is unfair. God is a meanie head, right? So the more you get like super, super, super grounded in that just truth of the cross and never move past it, never let yourself get very far from the dust that was, you know, licking Jesus' feet as blood is coming down off the cross, and knowing that that blood was shed for you, believer in Christ, that helps you to not get sideways when your spouse is unfaithful to you and may leave you. Right? That would be like the most difficult thing we could possibly ever imagine. And if you don't center yourself upon the cross of Christ, I just want to tell you, you may lose your way. But if you center yourself upon the cross of Christ, you will continue to cling to the only one that can give you all that you need to endure that tremendous pain. John?
Yeah, I think one of the practical realities here is if you're not changing the diapers happily and you're grumbling about everything, God's going to get you sooner or later. And he's going to convict you of your attitude, and going through that is worse than changing diapers.
However, not going through the discipline of God is even worse than going through the discipline of God.
It's for your good, but if you just go to a place where this is beneficial to me, then you don't have to deal with the accumulated weight of the conviction that he's laying on your feet.
Sure. Yeah. I wish I were more spiritual and didn't have to undergo his correction so often, but I have to. But I also find him to be even more merciful in that correction than I can possibly imagine. It's not like, and let's just remember, okay, is there such a thing as divine correction? Yes, Hebrews tells us he disciplines those whom he loves. Okay, there is. But let's also remember, in what spirit is that divine correction given? For those who are justified, question, does God have any judicial wrath for that soul? None. His judicial wrath has been poured out on Christ. There may be fatherly displeasure, but fatherly displeasure is much different than God's judicial wrath. Praise God for that. So in our in the discipline that he may send our way, which, by the way, never be quick to just assume, because we're all legalists at heart, okay? Never be quick to assume that when a bad, quote unquote, thing happens, you're like, well, what did I did something. You know, I did this too, therefore God gave me something. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. So I've got this because I did this. Do not assume that. Do not assume that. There may be things that you need to think about and repent of, perhaps. But let's do remember that God works through trial and difficulty and suffering. And that is actually his main means to cause us to uncouple ourselves from love of comfort, love of the world, you know, just enthrallment with all things here. And he loves us so much that he's going to cause difficult things to come our way. We should not assume, oh, it's because I lusted in my heart yesterday. I've just been so covetous, sinfully angry with that person, and I haven't been willing to reconcile. You know, therefore, you know, whack, I have this spiritual spanking. Not necessarily. So I'm just saying, pastorally, be mindful. Don't necessarily interpret difficult things as, oh, I've done something. That's too unnuanced. Well, it looks like I started to talk too much because I made you be quiet. Josiah.
So, throughout the course seminar, we've been talking about sanctification as like a general upward trajectory through trials and lots of things. But one of the, this is the question I asked you like a week ago, and you're like, save it for today. So here we go.
Oh, all right. Wish I would have reflected on it more. I don't even know what you're about to ask.
So one of the things that I've seen the case study was someone who was Holly's mentor. She went through a really messy divorce. Like, it was just a really big mess. And she seemed to be clinging to Christ throughout the whole thing, but she came out of it kind of very mangled. It doesn't feel like there was an upward trajectory through that trial. And as I've thought about the trials that I've been through, like, yeah, generally there's an upward trajectory through them. But, like, if there's one where there isn't, does that mean that, like, I screwed up along the way in some way in my clinging to Christ? Like, how do we interpret that type of thing? And how do we help people going through those types of trials so that they can have an upward trajectory through it?
Couple of thoughts in general. Number one, trials are hard, and so trials are hard on us and emotionally hard on us, and we as Christians just want to have a deep weep with those who weep bone, and also recognize that we can be given towards all sorts of, we can say things in the moment, we can feel things in the moment, we can do things in the moment that, you know, with a little bit of passing of time, we recognize we're not really how we feel, not really how we think, not really what we believe. So, in other words, in a real difficulty, sometimes you can throw shrapnel in response to something. And so, that said, in trial and in difficulty, though, I think what I would be concerned about is if there is a growing, perhaps, distrust of God, if there is a perhaps growing hardness, if there is a perhaps growing disinterest in the things of God, if there is perhaps a growing subtle anger towards God, all of those things are signs that you're actually not you're not clinging to Christ as you should. And so I'd say if somebody comes through a hard and difficult time, if by mangled you mean quite disinterested in the things of God, what do you mean?
No, what I mean is, so this was somebody who was an elder's wife who was a spiritual mentor to so many.
Okay.
And like always had the word on the tip of her tongue and like all of that. And afterwards, still loved God, still engaged at church, still like doing the right stuff, but just didn't have, doesn't seem to have that closeness, I guess, in some way. How do I articulate that?
Like even questions of like, my sister told me this Bible verse and I'm so concerned about how it plays out in this way, and we're like, that's entirely out of context. Let's look at the context here. And like things that she used to tell me are things that she's now not even seeing, but she's still very like loving the church, loving the word. She's just not, I don't know, she's just still very,
just seems beat up.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's a little different in my mind than where I was taking it and what I was thinking. To me, it just sounds like that person's still in the throes of just, wow, this is unbelievably hard, and they've really been shaken. And they just need to continue to be pointed to the Word. And so kind of their instincts and what they thought they could trust about themselves, it sounds like that's really been shaken for her, you know? And her, like, I have the answer for this, really been shaken. Doesn't mean there aren't answers for this, but she's just very much shaken. So I think that person needs to continue to be pointed to the gospel, continue to be pointed towards the faithfulness and love and mercy and kindness of Jesus Christ, continue to be pointed towards the trustworthiness of His Word, and let the Spirit and let the Word and let time do its good work to strengthen and solidify that person. That's in general what I would say, just based upon what little I know. Eric,
just another thought on that. I think one thing that's, and I'm kind of going back to kind of the way you originally characterized that, right? Overall, the Christian life is an upward trajectory, right? And I think that's true. But, you know, the other kind of dimension to that analogy that we sometimes use is that it actually looks like a yo-yo going upstairs, right? You know, you have this up and down movement where we have more faithfulness and less faithfulness and more faithfulness and less faithfulness, but overall that whole trajectory goes upstairs. The problem, I think one of the challenges in assessing that is that upward trajectory we usually talk about is something being over the long term, right? A single trial, and of course we think, most naturally think of long term in terms of like time, but that might not actually be true. That's one trial, and that, you know, it just takes wisdom to understand, you know, are we not seeing an upward trajectory here, or are we just dealing with...
We're just at the bottom of the yo-yo cycle.
Yeah, exactly. And so I think it just takes wisdom to think through that and to kind of digest the data and not to just quickly see in one trial. The number one seems significant there, right? To say I'm still struggling in my one trial. That just might take time to process it, come out of in a healthy way. And especially given that she still seems to love the church, she's still, right, those would be positive things in my view, even if she might be struggling in other ways.
Brad?
This situation might not be analogous, but I think in Scripture we do have a context for something being so devastating that it affects the entire rest of the trajectory of one's life. I think specifically David, and once the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah happens, there is a sense in which there's a before and after for him, and the rest of his life is characterized by a very different kind. He's still walking faithfully. He's still a man after God's own heart. But some things were never the same after that. Now, if your friend is not the one sinned against rather than the sin, but like there are some things that are so, there may be things that are so life altering that it changes, something does, and God will restore that. Resurrection. David's not going to be,
yep,
you know, forever, yep, singing Psalm 51, but he, yeah.
Yeah, I think, so that's specific. You know, I'm most comfortable thinking about that in terms of sin and David's sin, and there was just consequences of his sin. I do agree with you in terms of, you know, there are certain things that can just have an impact upon us. I guess the psalm I'm thinking about for your friend, there's also just times where we're just so disoriented by the hard that we're just disoriented. I think about Psalm 42 and 43, and you know, it's that psalm where three times the psalmist says, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. So emotionally, the psalmist is so undone that it's like, I just can't even figure out which way is up, but I know I need to hope in God. I know I shall yet again praise him, but it's not yet having the effect of like, really, the psalmist isn't yet like, oh yeah, I got my feet underneath me, I'm doing well, because he continues to repeat this phrase multiple times in Psalm 42 and in Psalm 43. So I think there are some times when God's waves and his breakers are coming over us, and all we can do is just cling to the one who is in charge of the waves and the breakers. A wonderful conclusion to our court. No, I said we're not done. We have time for several more questions. CJ.
In the topic of helping each other in sanctification, you encouraged us to just know what is our aim of speaking to a brother or sister after we have listened. Is it to challenge or is it to encourage or correct? And so in the specific area of, you know, I think we should be quick to encourage rather than quick to challenge or correct.
Yeah.
But if we're in a situation where we think, okay, maybe I can challenge this person or correct them, how do we go about faithfully obeying Jesus and saying, you know, take the log out of our eye before we take the speck out of our brother's, but also being like, I don't do this perfectly, but I do think this person needs to be thinking about this differently, and yet I don't do it perfectly. How do we do that?
I would say in general, just ask the Lord in prayer, just kind of reflect for a moment, is the thing that I'm about to say, is it really kind of bound up in a bit of self-righteousness that I just want to correct? Or is the thing that I'm about to say bound up in a desire for my brother or sister's good? You know, just kind of ask yourself that question, because I think sometimes it could be either or. And all of our motivations will be mixed, but if in general you're like, no, I really think this would be good for my brother or sister to hear, then I think, there you go. Don't allow yourself to get locked, in other words. I can't say anything until I'm perfectly pure. Well, then none of us would ever say anything. I mean, I guess the Apostle Paul was confused when he gave us those, you know, all of those commands to exhort one another daily. Well, that's Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, but you know what I'm saying. That scripture writer was just off base. I don't mean that, just to be clear.
Is there a reason?
Corey?
I have a question about what we were talking about with sanctification and just doing the next right thing.
Okay.
Can we maybe discuss a couple techniques to practically do that, right? Because on the one hand, we're saying just do the next right thing, but in the moment, we might be paralyzed. So I guess I'm just, you know, whether it's, yeah, I'm just trying to think of how there are times when doing the next right thing is not even clear. You know, in the moment, it's not clear what the next right thing is. So how do we cast our gaze or...
Yeah, I'll put it out to you guys and maybe two or three suggestions, and then we'll close in prayer. Skyler?
I know generally when I find myself in that position, the next right thing is to go talk to another brother or sister in Christ and get wisdom, because I'm lacking it clearly to know what the next step is. So
every man's way is right in his own eyes, but his neighbor comes. Who's your neighbor, by the way? Your brother, primarily your brother and sister in Christ. But his neighbor comes and searches him out. Yeah, we need our neighbors. We need our brothers and sisters. A couple more thoughts on that?
Yeah, I have a couple of trusted friends on speed dial. Low threshold for calling.
Low threshold for calling.
What's speed dial?
Yeah. What's speed dial, Brad?
Have
them in your favorites.
Pin
the conversation. Yeah, and then try to do this, you know, try to call them, and then if you see their number on the caller ID, don't throw up when thinking about actually talking. So that was for Gen Zers. That was just for fun. Did I use the right generation there? Okay, Eric, I got to spin up on this. Eric, you're the last one. Make it good. It better be good.
Sometimes I think we put too much weight on that idea of the next right thing. Sometimes the next right thing is just committing myself to the care of Christ, reading my Bible, not specifically to find the answer to my question, but just to be faithful.
That's good. All right, let me close this in prayer. So next week we begin biblical communication, godly communication, and conflict resolution. You do not want to miss this. It's like we're zooming in on a particular important issue of sanctification that is going to bless your socks off. So you're going to come in with socks and you're going to leave with no socks. It's going to be amazing. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this course seminar, and we pray that you would use it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.